Drum roll, if you please. We've been doing this for about 12 weeks now, and this morning we're going to recap and conclude our series that we've been calling Welcome, Holy Spirit, the invitation to the Spirit of the Lord to come into our lives and do all of the things that God wants Him to do in us and through us for the glory of His name and for the expansion of the kingdom of God. So I'll ask you, if you would please, one more time, let's open our Bibles to the foundation scripture, the promise of the Lord in John chapter 14. We'll read verses 16 to 18 as an introduction, and then again we'll recap. I have one more passage that I want to look at, and one more select group of gifts of the Spirit for us to look at today, and then we'll wrap up this series on Welcome, Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, and again our introduction verses here are verses 16 to 18. Remember again, Jesus is teaching His disciples the last night of the Lord on the earth. He will be arrested in just a few hours from this moment. The next day He is crucified for the sins of the world, preparing His disciples for His departure. He promises them in verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, another just like me," He says there, "another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Let's pray together. Father, once again, as we turn to the scriptures this morning, we thank You for the encouragement and the hope that we find in them, for the instructions for life, life eternal and life abundant. And I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding yet again to receive the Word of God engrafted that is able to not only save our souls but transform our lives. Let it be so in this service today, Father, that our lives would be changed by the presence and power of Your Spirit dwelling within us. We receive it and we give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So it's been quite a journey, about 12 weeks now. This is week number 12 as we're looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer today. Our goal all along has been to awaken an awareness in all of our hearts to the reality of the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit as He lives within us. Having been born again, the Spirit of God has been given to us. And now we learn day by day to trust in the Holy Spirit who is with us, to listen to His voice, to hear His instructions, to allow Him to empower us to live the life that Jesus has called us to as His sons and daughters and disciples. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. We started off by identifying the Holy Spirit. And we said the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, who comes to dwell on the inside of us when we've received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And just in case, by any stretch of the imagination maybe, that there is somebody in this room that has never really given their heart and life to Jesus Christ, I think it's important for us to understand. And let me just share just real quickly a piece of my testimony about coming to know the Lord Jesus. I was raised in church. I was always in church. Every Sunday morning we were in church. And yet I was 20 years old before I came to ultimately realize that I wasn't a child of God and I wasn't saved. I had been churched. I was Christianized in that sense, if you will. But I didn't really know and didn't really have a personal relationship with Jesus. I practiced Christianity as a religion, as I fear many people do today. And maybe some in this church, or you practice Christianity just as a weekly religion or something like that. And listen, religion can't save you. Going to church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Going to heaven is dependent on your personal invitation to the Lord to come into your heart, forgive your sins, and save your life, believing that He is the resurrected Son of the living God. Amen. Jesus is God in the flesh who stepped into this world to pay for the price of our sins. When we couldn't pay and cannot pay for our sins, God, who loves us so much and so desperately wants us to be with Him forever, clothed Himself in flesh, blood, and bone and stepped into time and space to die on a cross to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven and free and become children of God again. And when I was 20 years old, I had that revelation in church all my life. And back in those days, we're talking about the early 70s, and back in those days, the big message that was going around through Christianity in those days is that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And man, we had it mapped up, and we knew He'd be here by 1988. And then again in 2000, and then 2012, and then so forth and so on. We knew He was coming back, and I had a revelation just driving down the road when I had a revelation. You know what? If Jesus came back today, I'd miss it. I am not ready. And Jesus, I need You to forgive my sins and save my soul. It was just a simple prayer like that. And if you can pray just a simple prayer like that, God will save you today. God will make you His child today. And so I encourage you, if you've never, maybe you've been raised in church. Maybe you know all the doctrines. Maybe you can quote more scripture than anybody in the room. Listen, that doesn't save you. It's good if you can quote scripture. Don't misunderstand me. But just your ability to quote scripture doesn't save you, doesn't earn you anything. You need to know Jesus personally. You need to have a personal relationship with the Son of God, and I pray that you do. And the Bible tells us that our walk with God it begins at that moment. The work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us begins at that moment. That's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of it. And Paul tells us in Philippians 1 and verse 6, he says, "He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, yes, to bring us life in Christ. But He's also been sent to us to change us and to transform us and to make us more and more like Jesus every day. And the Holy Spirit has an ongoing work in every one of us as believers in the Lord. He didn't come to be within us just as a passive observer of our lives. He desires to be an active participant in everything that we're doing and everything that's going on in our lives. The good news for you and I, brother and sister, is this, and I think it's already been alluded to in the worship service this morning. Listen, we're not alone in this thing. God hasn't left us alone. We're not by ourselves. We're not out here just trying to make it on our own. God is with us. The Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us. He has come to help us in everything that we do and in all the work that God is desiring to do in our lives as children of God. He is, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is the down payment on eternity. You should really, in Ephesians chapter 1, it's about verse 14 in there. He says, He has been given to us, the Holy Spirit has given to us as a pledge. He's been given to us as a promise, as a down payment, as a foretaste of that which is to come. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we might have a foretaste of heaven while we're on the way to heaven, praise God. And He walks with us to transform us, to lead us, to strengthen us, to empower us. It's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." In other words, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit's come into your life, and now you have life because He's with you. But don't let that be the end of things. Allow the Holy Spirit from that moment forward, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and lead your life and follow Him where He wants you to go. He'll change your life. He'll transform everything there is about your life. He'll make you a new person. That's the purpose of the coming of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer beyond the new birth. Psalm 23 says, He leads me in paths of righteousness that His name would be glorified. And that's what He does. The Holy Spirit shows us the right way to go. Instead of living by our wits, we live by His wisdom. Instead of being deceptive and manipulative, we live by honesty and integrity. Instead of always putting ourselves first, now we put Jesus first. And we put other people first. Instead of seeking revenge, we show mercy. Instead of causing strife and division, we seek unity and peace. Instead of being angry and hateful, we show compassion and love. And by doing these things with the help of the Holy Spirit, we make better choices in life. We make other people's lives better in the process. And we make our lives better because God's favor begins to rest upon us when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. God promised us in the Old Testament to put a new spirit within us and to change our hearts. And He does that when He gives us the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. You've become a new person. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have become partakers of the divine nature of God. We have a new nature. We have a new source from which to live. We have a new life to live out with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to strengthen us so that we can resist temptation, overcome sin, overcome addictions and bad habits. We can be, as the Bible says in Romans 8, more than conquerors through all the trials and tests and the tribulations of life. As Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as John says in 1 John 4 and 4, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. What an awesome scripture. Doesn't matter what the devil is up to. You have a greater one on the inside of you who can give you victory over him every single time. We talked about learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and recognizing when He speaks to us. We talked about following His leading as He shows us His will and His way through the wisdom of God. And God wants us to know these things, and He wants to speak to us. That's why Proverbs tells us that God has made the seeing eye and the hearing ear. God has made those things that we might see and that we might hear His voice and recognize it. We talked about practicing the disciplines of the Christian faith. So many people in the Christian faith don't understand the purpose of going to church, the purpose of prayer and meditation, the purpose of Bible study and these kinds of things. Most people, most of us look at those kinds of things and we see these things as, well, we call ourselves Christians, therefore we ought to be doing these things. We have to be doing these things. And we see Bible study, meditation, prayer, worship, all of these things, going to church, we see these things as New Testament laws almost. And what we don't understand is that God has called us to do these things because in every one of those things, when we come to church to worship the Lord, we set our mind on God and we forget about the things of the world and we tune ourselves in to the voice of the Lord so that He can speak to us. Reading the Word of God, listen, that every one of us, every single one of us knows that the way that you learn to recognize somebody's voice is to spend more and more time talking with them and letting them talk to you. Well, that book that we carry around that we call the Bible, we call it the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the voice of God. So the more time we spend in that Word, reading it, studying it, meditating on the Word of God, the more we're going to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us in our hearts. Because we've trained ourselves by spending time with God and listening to His Word to hear His voice when He speaks. So brothers and sisters, these things, I call them the disciplines of the Christian faith, and they are, and we need to be disciplined to these things. But we've got to understand that discipline, this will be a revelation to most of us, discipline is a good thing. That didn't make you happy at all. Discipline is a good thing. Even if it comes in the form of correction. Did you know the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God's discipline upon our lives, and God does chasten us, God does discipline us, primarily through the Word. And if we're not smart enough to figure it out that we ought to be obeying that Word, then He'll just allow the circumstances to manifest as they will in our lives, and He'll allow those things to chasten us. But listen, God does that for the purpose of correction in our lives so that we can live a better life and experience better things from His hand. Hebrews tells us that discipline produces, watch this, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Sin produces destruction in our lives. Righteousness produces peace. I don't know about you, I could use a little peace every now and then in this world. And it's practicing the disciplines of Christianity that bring us to that communion with the Lord where we're able to hear His voice. When we shut out everything else in the world, it's why Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." We got to get still in the presence of the Lord and tune everything else out. All of the other voices that vie for our attention, whether it's the voice of our flesh, of our self, sinful self, the voice of the enemy, and whatever multitude of ways that voice might come to us in forms of temptation and all of these kinds of things. Well-meaning friends who want to talk you out of following the Lord, you know. The old group that you used to run around with and wish you still run around with them, you know, those precious people. The only time we ought to hang around those old people that used to lead us in sin is when we're going to tell them about Jesus. Do you understand that? We need to be careful of the company that we keep. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. And I know we all think if we get in their orbit and we get in their presence, then we're going to have a positive effect and their lives are going to be changed for the better. And you know, the sad thing is it typically doesn't work that way. We end up getting sucked right back into the same old things that we used to do that were destroying our lives. And we have to get away from those kinds of things. Get with the Lord. Let God lead us and direct us and show us a new way and then follow whatever it is He's telling us to do. We looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and we spent several weeks looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the divine revelations of God, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophetic words, supernatural faith, miracles, healings, all of these kinds of things. We spent several weeks looking at these things. And can I just get you to do this for me today? I guess we're still here in John, aren't we? You're still in John chapter 14? That's perfect. Look with me at verse 10. Jesus speaks to His disciples and said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works." Again, notice Jesus says, "I don't do anything on my own initiative. It's the Spirit of the Father in me that does all the works that you see that are being done." And it's the proof that the Father and I are one Spirit together. I'm in Him. He's in me. He's working through me. You don't see the Father, but you see the manifestation of the Father as He works through me to do the works that He does. Believe me that I am in the Father, or the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Well, that's kind of what I just said, isn't it? Now look at verse 12. Truly, truly, and your old King James would say, verily, verily. Okay? The Greek word there is a very common word. The Greek word is amen. Amen. And it simply means, so be it. And when Jesus uses that phrase and he says it twice, he means business. And he's about to say, what I'm about to share is an undeniable, uncompromising, unfading, unfailing fact that will take place. Look at what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Please see that again. He who believes in me. Not he who is a prophet. Not he who is an apostle. Not he who lived in the first century. No, it says he who believes. Present tense, continually. He who believes in me. The works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, he says, these signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, nothing is impossible for him who believes. Bottom, it always comes back to the bottom line, doesn't it? I'm a bottom line kind of guy. Salesman, when people come to the door and they try to sell me something, my first question is, what does it cost? Don't give me your spiel, just tell me what it's going to cost. I can just tell you right now, you're wasting your time. Bottom line, do we believe? Do we believe that God is still God? And the God that lives within us can still do what God ever did before. Do we still believe? That's the cornerstone of the gifts of the Spirit manifesting in our lives as the children of God. We need to believe, brother and sister, in the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So, to conclude the series this morning, we've got one more passage of Scripture that we need to look at. It's in Romans chapter 12, if you want to be turning over there with me. And in Romans chapter 12, there is yet one more list of spiritual gifts. And let's talk about these spiritual gifts from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 3 and read through verse 8. More spiritual gifts that God, watch this, that God gives to all of us. Let me say this as an introduction to this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at 7 spiritual gifts in this passage of Scripture. All of these gifts should manifest in all of our lives. Okay? Every one of them. Every one of them should manifest in our lives. However, there will be 1, 2, maybe 3 of these 7 gifts that we will recognize are more dominant in our lives than the other gifts. Please understand, that doesn't mean the other gifts aren't important or shouldn't manifest. You'll understand this when I read the passages of Scripture. Okay? Watch this. All of these things will manifest in our lives, but there will typically be 2, maybe 3 of these 7 gifts that are more dominant in our lives. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes and says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, there's the first gift, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service, gift number two, in his serving, or he who teaches, gift number three, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So seven gifts of the Spirit. And again, a couple of these you'll probably recognize as more dominant in your life than others. But all of these gifts should be manifesting in our lives. I say this to make this point. We shouldn't look at this gift, at this list of gifts, and say, well, my gift is prophecy, therefore I don't need to be a giver. No, that's not what this passage is saying. I am a server, therefore I don't need to show mercy. No, that's not what this passage is saying, okay? He's given us seven gifts here. And by the way, the word gift is the same as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The word gift, charisma, charismata, gifts of the Spirit. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these things should manifest on some level in all of our lives as believers in the Lord, though some will be dominant. Let me just give you an example of what I mean by that. My gift, I believe, and by the way, these gifts are often called motivational gifts. Modern psychology might look at these gifts and see them as personality traits. Okay? Not a fan of modern psychology, but that helps explain it a little bit. Personality traits. And maybe you'll see your personality come out in one or two of these gifts as we look at them. And again, for example, I'm called as a teacher. I am perfectly comfortable as a teacher where the Bible is concerned. He says that we're all to exercise the gift that we have according to the proportion of faith that God gives us. In other words, God gives you a gift, and then God gives you the faith to walk in that gift. Okay? That's what he's saying here. For me, I'm called as a teacher, and I'm perfectly comfortable. I have faith to walk in that gift. Let's go through these and take a look at these things and define them for you, and I believe it'll help you to understand what the Scripture's saying to us in this passage. The first gift that he's talking about here that he mentions for us, oh, by the way, let me just start in verse 3. Paul says this, "For through the grace given to me," let me just stop right there. Now, Paul has a specific word that he's going to give to the Romans about don't think more highly than yourself as you ought to. But he starts by saying, "For the grace given to me, I say this to you." I'm saying this by the grace that God has given to me, okay? But then he goes on to say, "Just as God has given me grace to say this, God has given all of us grace to walk in certain gifts." Okay? That's what he's saying there in the next couple of verses. Verse 4 and 5 talks about the fact that the church at large is a many-membered body of Christ. And each one of us have gifts that are given to us individually so that we can use those gifts in order to help build up the larger body of Christ. That's what the ministry of the gifts is all about, right? So, he says in verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each is to operate in them according to their faith." God has given me grace to say something to you, but God has given you grace to minister in a certain gift as well. The first gift is prophecy in verse 6. Now, we've talked about the word prophecy in the last couple of weeks as we looked at the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we found out there that prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. That can mean speaking, preaching a sermon under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It can mean speaking a specific word that God has given you for somebody. It can mean predicting the future. Prophecy is all of these things. Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. But here we're talking about prophecy as a motivation in your life. Now think with me for just a moment about the prophets in the Bible, okay? And think about their lives, how they lived, what they did, how they ministered, how they spoke, and all of these kinds of things. For example, John the Baptist. Prophets in the Bible were ministers of God who, by and large, were very straightforward shooters when they spoke. They were typically bold. They were typically blunt. They typically saw things in black and white. They had a very strong sense of right and wrong. There was no compromise with them. There was no nonsense about them. And this is the picture of a person who has the personality trait or the motivational gift of prophecy. John the Baptist, a great example. John the Baptist got in the face of Herod and said, dude, you should not have Philip's wife as your own wife. Living with her is wrong, dude. It got him arrested. It got him dead is what it got him. But he didn't beat around the bush and he didn't care about what anybody else thought. He spoke the truth to Herod. And that's a picture of the prophetic motivation. Somebody who will tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. Somebody who will be a straight shooter to you. Somebody who is willing to speak correction in your life when you need it. And we all need that, believe it or not. We all need that. And so we all need people with that prophetic motivation in their lives who can speak directly to us. Because look, some of us, we're pretty hard-headed and we've got to get hit like with a 2x4 before we get it. And so we need somebody who can just tell us plain. You know, some of us, we don't do bush beating very well. You know what I mean? A lot of people like to beat around the bush. Don't beat around the bush, just tell me what you want to say. You know, that's the prophetic motivation. All right, the second motivation in verse 7, the second gift is the gift of service. The gift of service. Now people with this gift, these are the people that are typically self-motivated to get the work done. These people are people that are perfectly at home to work behind the scenes, to get the work, to be a supporter, to enjoy the manual labor and get the practical needs met. Perfect example of the people with a serving motivation is every Sunday morning after breakfast downstairs. Somebody will usually, at least you used to, somebody will usually say, it's time for breakfast to be over. And what happens? There's a half a dozen people that are downstairs. Nobody has to ask them. Nobody has to tell them. They just get up and start cleaning up. It's what they do. They're servers. When they see something that needs to be done, they just get up and do what needs to be done. Because that's the way they're wired. That's the way they're motivated. Most of us would do the same thing if somebody just asked us to or told us to. But the server just does it instinctively. Because that's the way they're gifted. And that's the way they're wired. And oh, by the way, we should all be servers, okay? This doesn't mean that we should dump all the serving on those people. we should get up and help out. Just a little. Okay. The third gift is the teaching gift. A teacher is somebody who can break things down, make them simpler, make them easier to understand, and make them easier to apply to your life. The concern of the teacher is accuracy and truth. And for a teacher, a person who has a teaching motivation, everything in life is a teaching moment. Okay? It's a teaching moment. I mean, your life can be in total and utter chaos. It's just falling apart and ripping apart at the seams, and disaster is happening everywhere. And you need somebody to, you need a server, you need a helper, you need an exhorter, you need all these other things, and that's wonderful. But the first instinct of the teacher, seeing you in the midst of your chaos, the first instinct of the teacher is to ask, did you learn anything from that? Because everything is a teaching moment, you see. And that's just the way a teacher is wired, and that's the way they're motivated. The fourth gift is the gift of exhorting, or being an encourager. This is the person who is always hopeful, always positive, always got a positive word to share or to say. This is the person who won't let you quit. This is the person who will never give up on you and won't let you give up on yourself. You'll get it. You'll do better next time. Keep on trying. Don't give up. That's the exhorter. And they just have a knack for it. They know what to say in that situation to keep you moving forward in your spiritual journey. Probably the best example I can think of in the Bible of this is in the New Testament book of Acts, the man named Barnabas. Barnabas' name literally means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. And it's what he did. It's who he was. He was an exhorter. This is the man who went and got the Apostle Paul and brought him to the Gentiles to help start a church together. This is the man who got the Apostle Paul and brought him to the rest of the apostles so they could all get to know each other and be encouraged by each other's journey. This is the man who was Paul's first missionary journey partner. Paul and Barnabas. Oh, and one other little guy by the name of Mark. Okay? And they went out together to preach the gospel on their first missionary journey. But Mark was probably a lot younger and a lot less experienced. And it didn't take very long for the situation to get a little dangerous and to get a little scary. And the Bible says when things got that way, Mark turned around and went home. He quit. Paul didn't think much of that. When they got ready to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas said, wait a minute, let's go get Mark. And Paul said, no. He quit on us before. I ain't got time to waste on him now. We're leaving him behind. And Barnabas said, we can't give up on him. We can't let him quit. And so there was this division, and we always think when we talk about the people in the Bible how holy and righteous and saintly they were, and I get it that they were, but they were human as you and I as well. And Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over Mark. Paul took Silas and went one direction. Barnabas took Mark and went another direction because Barnabas would not give up on Mark. And he continued to encourage him in his spiritual journey and in his ministry for the Lord until the day he was able to bring Mark and Paul back together again and to restore their relationship. So that's that's exhortation. That's the exhorter. The fifth gift is the gift of giving. Now again, we're not saying, you know, only these people should give and the rest of us don't have to give. No. What I'm saying is that there are people whose motivation in life is to give. I mean, just flat out give. Whenever there's a crisis, whenever there's an emergency, whenever there is a situation, they are the first person to step up and say, I'll give something to that. Let me make a donation for that. Let me help that person out. Let me meet that need. Let me do what I could. Maybe they're not able to go and do things on their own. Maybe they're not physically able to do the manual labor. But they are more than willing to give financially and to give sacrificially to meet the needs of the moment. Their motivation is giving everything they've got for the glory of God and the expansion of His kingdom. The sixth spiritual gift listed here. In my translation, it says, he who leads with diligence, it says there in verse 8. The leader, the person whose spiritual gift and spiritual motivation is to be a leader, this is the person who always winds up in charge. Okay? He just does. Group of people get together. Most of the time when a group of people get together, most everybody will just stand around and wait for somebody to take authority, take the lead, and tell the rest of us what to do. And if there's no leader, they'll just stand there all day long waiting for somebody to come and lead. The person with this motivation is the person who typically gets things organized, sees the work through, maybe has the ability to evaluate people's strengths and weaknesses, and therefore knows how to delegate to certain people certain jobs because he knows they would be better suited for doing something than somebody else would be. This is the person with a motivational gift of leadership. The final gift is the gift of mercy. This is the person. This is the person you need. When your life, this is the first person you need. When your life is falling apart and you need somebody to give you a hug and pat you on the back and say, they're there. You need this person with the gift of mercy who knows how to just comfort you and show compassion to you in your time of need and desperation in your life. But now listen. In a crisis, we need that person who can show us mercy. But we also need that person who can encourage us to take steps forward. We may also need a person who is a leader. Maybe our life is just so chaotic we don't know where to start to get it fixed anymore. And we need somebody who can kind of step in and organize things just a little bit to help us know how to begin to move forward in the crisis. And maybe we need somebody who can step up and help finance some of the difficulties that we've created by our dumb choices in our lives. And God can bring a giver to us who can help us in that crisis. And we need somebody who come alongside of us and just serve us and just help us get through each new day. But you know what else we probably need as well? We probably, at some point in the journey toward restoration, we probably need that teacher who can help us to see, what did you learn from what you just went through? To help us to see the mistakes that we made so that we don't make them again. And if our heads are too thick for us to admit that we are the reason that we're in the problem that we're in, maybe, just maybe, we need a prophet who'll speak directly to us and not beat around the bush, but just be a straight shooter and say to us, hey, dude, this is what happened. this was wrong. This is how you got where you were. Seven gifts given by the Holy Spirit to manifest in the body of Christ so that all of us exercising the gifts that we have can encourage one another in our spiritual growth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I close the whole series with this one last passage of Scripture from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen and amen. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you one last time in this series. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come into our hearts, come into our lives, make yourself known, have your way, and make us the people of God we have been destined to be. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stay with me, if you would, as always, in an attitude of prayer. Just